Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, on a spring break road trip, my wife Amy and I took our three young sons on a detour to Carlsbad Caverns National Park in southern New Mexico. Because it was spring break, the park was very crowded, and once we made it to the bottom of the cave, the novelty had worn off for our young boys, and we were all tired from hiking down 750 feet in elevation change over 1.25 miles into the cave. There was no way that we had the energy to hike back up, and our youngest was still very small, and I wasn't about to carry him up out of the cave, so we made our way over to the bank of elevators. There was a relatively short line waiting for the quick 30-second or so elevator ride back to the surface in our car, or at least I thought the line was short, until a park ranger motioned to me and pointed her finger, and I looked through the dim cavern lights into a line of faces of parents and children and park visitors that stretched as far as the eye could see into the empty darkness beyond. And the park ranger explained that two of the four elevators that served the caverns were broken, and the wait for the 30-second elevator ride would be about 90 minutes. And so we waited in the cave, in the dim darkness, for an hour and a half, with three tired and hungry children under the age of six, with hundreds of other people. We waited, not because we wanted to, not really through any of our fault of our own, but nevertheless, there we were, in the bottom of the cave, waiting in the darkness. We've all had similar experiences, I'm sure. We've all, from time to time, found ourselves stuck, detoured, delayed. It wasn't our plan to get stuck. It wasn't our fault. But it happens. And sooner or later, there we are, waiting. If we've learned anything in this year of 2020, it's that all plans are tentative and subject to change. And so in a sense, all of us are waiting at this moment. We're waiting on the virus numbers to stop climbing. We are waiting on the vaccines to be distributed. We are waiting for all of the recounts and the lawsuits and the acrimony to work its way out through the system. None of this was in our plan when the year began. None of it could be reasonably construed to be our fault. But nevertheless, here we are with hundreds of other tired and anxious folks waiting as the days get shorter and the darkness grows. Waiting as the trees let go of the last of the stubborn leaves and the wind and the rain begins to blow. Waiting, even as the 24-hour holiday music station proclaims yet again, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And here we sit, waiting. And that brings us to our story for today, a story about one of our ancestors in faith, who, through no fault of his own, found himself quite literally in the bottom of a pit. Waiting. So when we pick up our story this morning, it's a little less than 600 years before the birth of Christ. I'm mindful that today is the first Sunday of Advent. I am mindful that in Target and Michael's, Christmas began Labor Day weekend. But I promise we will get to Bethlehem and the story of the manger very soon, but we're not quite there yet. Because when our story opens today, it's a very dark time in the history of the people of God. The northern kingdom of Israel has long since been devoured by the Assyrian Empire. And between where we left off last week in the book of Jeremiah and where we pick up today in the book of Daniel, the Babylonian Empire has utterly devastated the southern kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians have laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. They have breached the city walls. They have ripped down the temple. And remember, the temple was the very center of the political and religious identity of the people of God. Well, the Babylonians have ripped that temple down to rubble. And once the Babylonians have devastated Jerusalem, they have deported, that is, they have physically removed scores of God's people from their homes in Jerusalem and carried them back to Babylon, where they are forced to live as slaves in exile. So we began our worship service this morning with the singing of a familiar Advent text. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. This cataclysmic event of the Babylonian exile, this event in our family history, is what that text calls to mind. So one of the exiles taken from Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity is a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel has a gift for interpreting dreams and visions. And his talents come to the attention of the Babylonian court, and the Babylonian kings invite their Hebrew exile to interpret their dreams. And Daniel quickly becomes the favorite of King Darius's advisors, and Darius elevates Daniel to a very high position in his administration. But Daniel's colleagues become jealous of Darius's favoritism, and so Daniel's colleagues devise a plan by which to be rid of this exile interloper. And so we pick up the story then today in the book of Daniel in the 6th chapter. It's a fairly lengthy reading, so if you've got a Pew Bible, you might want to find it and flip it open to Daniel chapter 6, or if you're watching at home, pull up another screen or open your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. Listen now for a word from God. So the presidents and the satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions? The king answered, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they responded to the king, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict you have signed, but he is saying his prayers 3 times a day. When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Daniel in the den of lions. It's a Sunday school favorite. It's a favorite in the Bear house. Many of you know that we have a Daniel that lives in our house. He loves this story. And why shouldn't he? It reads like a folk tale, right? A tale about a folk hero. And Daniel is clearly the hero. He's blameless. He's brave. Daniel is the faithful, fearless Israelite. And King Darius is the one who's so upset he can't eat or drink, and who runs back and forth hither and yon. But I wonder what it was like when that stone was rolled in front of that pit and it became dark. Stone that was sealed up by the king's own ring. I wonder what it sounded like in that cave. Probably not drips of water, but rather the breathing and panting of lions. And there Daniel sat in the dark, waiting. My friend, I don't know what you are going through this season. Maybe this past week you found an empty table at your chair, or your Thanksgiving was quieter than you thought it might have been. Maybe you are finding yourself in a pit called grief. Maybe all of the economic upheaval that this year has brought has created burdens financially. And you are discovering as we go into these last months of the year that at the end of the month, there's still more month than money. When you find yourself in a pit of fear. Maybe all of the noise and acrimony about the election and the erosion of trust in our public institutions, then the erosion of trust in your neighbors has left you disillusioned, and you find yourself in a pit called disappointment. Maybe for you, this year especially, despite all the lights and the decorations and the ho-ho-hos, you don't find this to be the most wonderful time of the year. You just find yourself in the pits. Well, here's the gospel news in the story of Daniel. Daniel was not alone down there with the lions. And neither are you. The gospel tells us that God does the best work when it's dark. Almost every week in our worship service, we say this ancient creed we call the Apostles' Creed. We said it this morning when we baptized Ward. And there's a phrase in there that sometimes I think people wonder about. The creed says Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and then there's this phrase, and he descended into hell. As you might imagine, theologians and Bible scholars and church historians have spilled gallons of ink writing and debating that phrase, but here's what it means for me, and here's why I think it's good news for both of us. Jesus descended into hell. There's no pit that Jesus himself hasn't been in. There's no darkness so foreboding, no lions so fierce that Jesus cannot reach. We can have another conversation another day about whether or not hell is a literally hot place at the center of the earth. But I've been a pastor long enough and walked with enough folks who I know would gladly trade eternal pitchforks and torches for the hell they're living through in their daily lives in the here and now. The good news of the gospel, good news in Daniel, is that no pit is too deep. No king is too powerful. No politician too conniving to block out the power of God. God does the best work in the dark. My family has not lived in Northeast Georgia very long, but enough to go through two springs. And I will tell you, don't tell the Texans I said this, but there is no place prettier in the springtime than Northeast Georgia. And right now, at this very moment, the flowers that will form a riot of color all over this town, right now, they're in total darkness in that dark soil. In a few weeks, we will read a story about a young woman, a girl really, who will be visited by an angel who will announce to her that she will conceive and bear a son, and that son will literally change all of human history and all of human destiny. But that story does not begin in Bethlehem. The story begins in the darkness of her womb. God does the best work in the dark. The powers and principalities of this fallen world, when they meet this Jesus, will decide that they've had enough. We heard a little bit of it in our reading from Luke this morning. They've had enough of Jesus and all the ways in which he keeps challenging their power and the social order of things. And so they'll make up charges of blasphemy and sedition. And they'll have him tried and convicted and put to death by the state. They will put him in a tomb, seal it with a stone, and post guards to make sure it stays sealed up tight. But God does the best work in the dark. There in the silent pit of the grave, God will do his best work. I don't know what pit you find yourself in this morning, but I bet you didn't mean to be there. I bet it wasn't in your plan. I'm sure it's not your fault that you're in there, but there you are, waiting in the dark. It's not a fun place to be, but you have work to do while you wait. Your job is to pray. Pray when you feel like it, and pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you have all the words, and if you can't find any words, grab a Bible and open it to the halfway point and find the Psalms and pray your way through the Psalms. Or if that won't work, just sit and focus and meditate and be in the presence of God, because as the Apostle Paul reminds us, sometimes we just don't know how to pray as we ought. But if our heart is in it, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Your job is to pray, because God does the best work in the dark. Daniel was not alone in the pit. Neither are you. And I hope you will remember that God has knit us together into this thing we call the church. You may have noticed that when we say the Apostles' Creed, it's written in the first person singular. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in the church. I believe. I. And that's good, because faith is a deeply personal thing. But we also say it together. And so I'm so thankful that even though the creed was written in the first person singular, we say it together, because I like to think that I have a pretty strong personal faith. But I'll be honest, there are some Sundays, there are some months, there are some seasons when, for whatever reason, I just don't feel as strong or as faithful as I usually do. And I need you. I need y'all to carry me. I need you to be the church for me, to remind me about what we believe and why it's important. And I imagine that there are some Sundays, some weeks, when you come in here after having spent all week in a pit fighting lions, and you're just worn out, and you're wondering, does God even exist, much less, is God even with me? And I'm hoping that when it's been like that for you, you can come in here or join us out there, and we can carry you, and we can be the church for you and remind you what we believe and why that matters. Because the God whom we worship and serve does the best work in the dark. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and of his dominion there will be no end. Thanks be to God. Amen.